All right. Am I on? There we go. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus. That's two in to the book, deep. Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to be spending the next 2 to 3 weeks, depending on the level of inspiration that I get from this one chapter in the scriptures. It could just be two. And as we move towards Lent, we'll be explaining that process next week as Peter had mentioned and well, but we're going to focus on Exodus 3, just part one this morning, and then we'll cover part two next week and conclude with some thoughts in that chapter. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me one more time. I know you just got comfortable on your little tushy there. But we're going to read the scripture, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, traditionally, when you look at this story, the focus tends to be on the burning bush. And from what I've heard and read, and as I've looked at this chapter over and over again, the bush becomes the centerpiece. It's the miracle that's happening in the story. And throughout the years, I've been challenged by others to look at some broader perspectives within the story, that there possibly is another miracle that might even be more significant and greater than a bush that's on fire, because fire in the desert probably wasn't an uncommon thing that you might see on occasions because of the weather and because of the situation and the temperament of the land. So the fire probably wasn't as miraculous as maybe we make it out to be. But there is something in the story that sets out that's extremely significant, and it might catch you off guard, but it lies in verse 3. So we're going to focus on verses 3 and 4 this morning and really kind of cover both of those verses. So look at verse 3 again. It says, "So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Now, on the surface, may not seem like a big deal, okay? Just stating the obvious. But again, what Scripture does so well is, unless we kind of like look at it and dig into it, it says a lot in a very few sentences. Other translations will say this, that Moses turned aside to see. He turned aside to see, and that's the miracle. That's the miracle. There's something really amazing going on here. Rabbis have speculated for centuries that Moses had probably passed by this same path hundreds of different times. And they've speculated, as they've looked at this chapter, that maybe Moses walked by this same site day after day after day, but he didn't notice that the bush was on fire, that he kept walking by. And so what happens so often in life is we wake up, we go from point A to point B in hopes of getting back to point A at some point. And we miss all the stuff in between that's going on around us. So the miracle, maybe the miracle is that Moses actually stopped long enough to pay attention to something else going on, waking up to a reality that there probably is another world within the world in which we live. Now, to build on this point a little bit more, we're going to go back and we're going to look at another character very briefly. His name is Jacob. Jacob is mentioned in Exodus chapter 3 as being the God of Jacob. Jacob's a very significant figure in Israel's history. And so if you go back a few chapters to 28, chapter 28 of Genesis, you don't have to turn there. But in Genesis 28, there's this guy named Jacob. And Jacob is a super big deal. in Israel's history. And at this point in Jacob's life, he's a bit of a mess. And so when you look at somebody who's a bit of a mess, that's like a great candidate for God to get some things done. It's like, perfect. You're a mess. Your life is kind of in disarray. You're exactly the kind of person that I can get some things done with. He's a big, hot mess, right? So Jacob tells a major lie to his father in order to steal the birthright from his older brother Esau. So you have this sibling rivalry going on. And because he deceives his father and steals the birthright, he lies to him, so he's a liar. His brother Esau catches wind of this, and Esau is ticked because Jacob deceives and takes what is rightfully his. So Esau puts a hit out on his life. He vows to kill him. Problematic. So again, this is how God chooses to do things through the world, is through imperfect families and dysfunctional families. That's good news for all of us here this morning. So Jacob is on the run. He's on the run for his life. And he's a marked man. So at this point, he's probably thinking, well, I mean, there's not much God can do with me at this point, so I'm just going to run away from my life and go try to find a life somewhere else. So as he's on his way somewhere else, the text tells us in chapter 28, verse 11, it says, when he reached a certain place, he lied down to sleep. Now, again, on the surface, it seems like a pretty mundane verse. Big deal. I reach a certain place every night at 11 o'clock. It's called my bed. Right? We don't need to state the obvious. But he reaches a certain place, and he lies down because the sun had set. If you look at the text, the phrase tells us that certain place is actually referring to in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of nowhere is how it's translated. So Jacob arrives in the middle of nowhere. Nothing real fancy about this place. Nothing significant. There's like no holy temples here. You would just assume there's nothing really going on in this realm. And he lies down to sleep and he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees angels ascending and descending from heaven on a stairway. And it's like, okay, now the Led Zeppelin song would be a great moment to bring it into the sermon, Stairway to Heaven, like cue. So when Jacob wakes up from his sleep, as he has this dream, this is what he says in chapter 28, verses 16 through 17. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob is in the middle of nowhere, wakes up and realizes that God is now here. He's in the middle of nowhere and realizes that God is now here. The presence of the Lord is in this place, and now I am aware. I wasn't aware when I came because I come with presuppositions that nothing really going on here. This isn't a significant place. There's nothing special that would determine that this is the place that maybe God would choose to dwell. But he's in the middle of a very unimportant place, and there, lo and behold, God is present. Jacob is waking up to one of the great mysteries of life, that God is everywhere. It's not that God is more present in one place than he is in another place. It's that God's glory fills the earth, is what it tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Very clearly it says, the glory of the Lord fills the entire earth. And I think that pretty much covers everything. His glory fills the earth. So according to that verse, that pretty much covers all of it. So he's waking up. Jacob is waking up and realizing that God is everywhere. And he sees and he's beginning to understand. So that makes the words of Jesus even come alive when Jesus says they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they do not hear. And we use phrases in English like, ah, I'm beginning to see. Or, I'm beginning to hear, which means what? I'm beginning to understand it now. Like, I saw it before, but now I'm really starting to see. Now I'm really starting to hear. I'm waking up to what's really going on, and I'm understanding that there is more than what I really truly saw in the first place. So Jacob is waking up to God's reality, and Moses is now waking up to God's ultimate reality. There's a rabbi that I love. His name is Harold Kushner, and he says this. It's on your handout if you want to look at the quote there. He says, the burning bush was not a miracle. It was a test. God wanted to find out whether or not Moses could pay attention to something for more than a few minutes. It's like Moses apparently had ADD. When Moses did, God spoke. The trick is to pay attention to what is going on around you long enough to behold the miracle without falling asleep. There is another world right here within this one whenever we pay attention. See, I believe that the world is full of burning bushes, and it's full of altars, and it's full of places where God is showing up. But the reality is, am I waking up to see that God is always working, that he's always moving, that the world is full of his glory? Am I stopping long enough to actually pay attention to what's going on in front of me in the moment? Or am I so preoccupied and busy with what's next? See, the problem is, are we stopping long enough to actually pay attention? Because it seems to me that God actually wants to get our attention. He wants to get our attention. And he wants us to connect to him. And there's some things that he wants to say to us. And he's trying to get our attention and trying to pull us in and invite us in, that there's things that he wants to say to us. You see, I believe that we already have his undivided attention. It's not like we don't have his attention. We have God's undivided attention. The thing is, I think he's actually trying to get ours. Are you paying attention? Because you have mine. I'm with you, baby. He's locked in with us. But are we locked in with him? And this God comes and he chooses to connect with people. He wants to connect and he wants to bring you in. And there's things that he wants you to say and things that he wants you to know. But what is it that is keeping you from seeing? To ask yourself that question, well, what's keeping me from seeing? What's keeping me from connecting? And maybe it would be helpful for us to begin to identify those things so that we can begin removing some of those barriers. What's keeping me from seeing? What's keeping me from knowing? What's keeping me from connecting to this life-giving God? Is it fear? I think for a lot of people, when I sit and I listen and I talk, I think for a lot of people it's shame and it's guilt and it's condemnation. You know what the Bible says about condemnation? There's no more of it. For those who are in Christ Jesus, no more condemnation. So whenever condemnation comes flinging my way, you know what? I'm like, that's not God. That's not God. Because that's not how he rolls. That's the enemy's voice. And I don't want to listen to that. I want to listen to the truth, that this God wants to connect with me. Or the fact that we've been told that we're a disappointment, either to our families or to God himself, that we're a disappointment. That's a lie. We're not a disappointment, especially when this God so desperately wants to connect to us. You know, I believe that God is more interested in you doing his will than you ever will be. You know, I find it sometimes comical to say, yeah, I'm really, really trying to do God's will. Okay, well, good luck with that. Because God is so much more interested in you doing his will than you ever will be. And it's like, oh, okay. Wow. He is putting everything into connecting with me, and he wants and he invites me in to understand that it is possible to connect to this life-giving God. You see, Jacob and Moses are just like us. They're just kind of lame, right? They miss the mark all the time. They're not perfect, and they're not worthy, but God keeps pursuing them, and that's what I love about God is he just doesn't give up on the pursuit. He's always coming for people. And he doesn't just come for those who are super gifted or really eloquent. He comes for us, beautiful people. It's like you're never, ever, ever going to be worthy enough for God to love you. You're just not going to be. You might as well just give that whole thing up. You're just not going to be. God doesn't love you because you're worthy, or God doesn't love you because you're good enough. That just plays into our whole religious impulse where we actually think, I'm actually pulling this off. I'm making God love me. You're not. You're not greater than he is. God loves you because God is good. That's why he loves you. He can't not love you. It's like me with my kids. I can't not love my children. I don't even try because it's like, well, why? Ryan and Alex have my undivided attention and they have my heart. I often will tell you, that when you become a parent, your child takes your heart out of your chest and they say, this does not belong to you anymore. Isn't that true? They take that sucker and they squeeze it and they play with it. You throw it around. You're like, well, you stop already. It's in my heart. But they have it. They hold it. And God has our hearts. He holds it. He has it. And he longs to connect with us. I oftentimes will remind myself, and I need to hear this on a weekly basis, even on my worst days, it doesn't make God love me any less. And even on my best days, when I'm pulling it off and I'm absolutely awesome and I'm obedient, it doesn't make him love me anymore. It just doesn't. He's just not impressed with me, and I love that. Not impressed with you. I love that. That's freeing to me. And when that guilt and that shame rises up, I remind myself, no. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not going to go there. God wants to connect and breathe life into your bones. I think that's why he wants our attention, because he wants to reveal to us how much he loves us. He wants our attention. So that he can, it's like when parents, we just want to tell our kids, listen, I love you. You're being a dork right now, but I love you. I just do, and I want you to know that. When I look at my kids at night, my stomach still does that thing where the butterfly thing happens. It's the weirdest thing. My son's 19 years old. It's like, get over it, Dad. I just can't. Everything inside of me just like, whoa, that kid, he has my heart. And my daughter, well, that takes it to a whole different level, right? Dads, if you have girls, you kind of know, like, oh, my life is ruined. But in a good way, I guess. But what, again, the question is, what's keeping you from connecting to that? What is it? Can you identify it? And can you work through that stuff? That what is keeping you from embracing that really, 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 really good news? Now, what happens in verse 4, the next verse is really interesting to me, because it says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see. Now, interesting language here. When the Lord saw that he saw. It's like a Dr. Seuss thing happening here. When the Lord saw that he saw, they both began to see. Huh, interesting. God tells him something really cool. He tells Moses his name. Now, how many of you in the room this morning feel like the voice of God isn't loud enough? Right? If we're honest, it's like, speak up. I can't hear you. And oftentimes we'll hear we'll get books and we'll read them on how to hear the voice of God, and you read it and going, this is not helping me. It's got to be louder than even this. And in a world where there's all of this stuff competing with our attention and our ADD and all these things coming, we've got noise, we've got emails, we've got internet, we've got TV, we've got text messages and tweets and all these things coming at us, and Facebook. And by the way, on Facebook, we don't need to know every minute detail of your life, okay? Just kind of leave that to yourselves. I don't care that you ate at Chili's last night. Congratulations. I hope you enjoyed your meal. But all this stuff competing for our attention. Now that Moses actually turns aside to see, and God saw that he saw, it's like, now I've got some things to say. So God begins to reveal his name to him. And in chapter 3, we're going to find even next week that God does this really crazy thing where he starts revealing to Moses, this is my name and this is my name. So when God begins to reveal his name to Moses, he gives him 4 Hebrew letters. This is going to frustrate you, okay? And my intent is to frustrate you. From right to left. That's, in Hebrew, that's called a yod. Okay? Brilliant. I learned this in seminary. That's a hey. That's a va. And that's a hey. That's the name of God in Hebrew. 4 consonants. Now, in ancient Hebrew, they didn't use vowels, which makes it really easy to understand. No vowels. So what we would say in the English language is we would call this YHVH, or maybe YHWH. Now, without the use of vowels, how would you pronounce that? Anyone? Like this. No vowels. No vowels. So you're like, you're not getting this. No vowels. It's like, it's just not sinking in. Bueller. Right? You say it like this. That's it. Breath. Yod, He, Va, He. Okay, what's your name? Really? I don't know if I fully understand what you're saying here. I'm not tracking with you what you're laying down. Breath. Now, in English, we say Yahweh or Yahweh, and that's how we say the name of God. Seriously? That's your name? Mm-hmm. Mysterious, wonderful, huge, vast. Can't quite comprehend it. Breath. Now, I've had the privilege of watching two humans come launching into the world through the birth canal. I was there. I did not catch them when they came out, but I got to witness this majestic event. What's the first thing we do when a baby comes in the world? What do we try to get them to do? Breathe. Isn't that interesting? It's like they hold them up like a side of beef, like boom, smack that sucker and get them to breathe. So they take their first breath. Now, I call that the great primal scream. What's interesting to me is that we come into the world saying the name of God. Every human being says the name of God. Somewhere along the way, as we grow and as we get older, we forget something. It's like we start to forget the name of God and where we came from. One of my favorite authors, Richard Rohr, tells this great story about this three-year-old little boy, and his parents have a baby, a new baby, and they're at the hospital, and as they're bringing the new baby home, the three-year-old asks mom and dad, I would like to have a discussion with my new baby brother alone, please. Now, I'm elaborating a little bit on the story. I don't know if it was quite that eloquent. If it was an Engel kid, possibly, right? It is quite possible that one of your children might approach life that way. But they're a different breed. So they get home, and the three-year-old, again, mom, can I have a private conversation with my new baby brother? And they're like, absolutely, go ahead. Ask him anything you want. Like, no, I'd like to have this conversation alone. So they go behind closed doors, and like any good parent would do, the parents listen in. Because wouldn't you want to hear what a three-year-old is going to ask his new baby brother? Here's the two questions that supposedly he asked. Who made you and where did you come from? Hey, who made you and where did you come from? Because I'm starting to forget. Oh, interesting. Starting to forget. We get so sophisticated. When I was in seminary, we took this course called systematic theology. Doesn't that sound fun? Systems. And in systematic theology, we've determined this is what God is like, and this is what he is not like. And these are the people that God likes, and these are the people that God does not like. And we do all these categorizing with God. We put him into our little systems, and we plug him in because it's like, well, now I'm beginning to have a good handle on God, and it's starting to make sense, and I'm starting to grab this, and we talk like we think we know what we're talking about. Yeah. God is like this. And yet, in Exodus 3, God reveals himself as Yod, He, Va, He. How do you explain that? I sometimes wonder if the best thing that we can do is when he reveals himself as breath, is to say, okay, all right. We get down on our hands and on our knees. And maybe we start with, you're God and I'm not. Your breath, I don't understand. And I don't know how to explain you. And I don't know how to contain you, because you can't contain breath. And I'm not quite sure what to do with you or how to explain you to others, but I'm going to start here. Now, I've had the privilege of sitting with people before they've passed on from this life into the next. And I've watched people die. It's a very sacred thing. But what's the last thing we do before we die? We breathe our last breath. And it occurred to me one day, we come into the world saying the name of God, and we leave the world saying the name of God. But somewhere in the middle, we forget where we've come from. We forget what our face really looks like. You know, the scripture says very clearly that when God made you before the foundations of the world, he knew you. Now try to get your head around that. Good luck. He knew you. He knew you before you were created. He knew you before he created. Ah, what? Yeah, I don't get it either. I don't fully understand that. But somehow, we've really convoluted things and made it so sophisticated in between. And we're bringing a great deal of confusion. When we start with this, it's like, I don't know. All I know is that this breath breathes life into my bones. And it's where my source of life and joy comes from. And I want to connect to that. Because this God comes down and he wants to connect with people. And he's just looking. Is there anybody that will pay attention long enough to hear me? Anyone? Is anyone listening? Because I'm talking and there's burning bushes all around and there's altars and stairways and angels ascending and descending all over the place. But is anybody paying attention? Are you listening? Because I want to connect. You know, the story of Adam and Eve. I oftentimes come back to the story of Adam and Eve because essentially the story of Adam and Eve isn't something that just happened once. I think it still continues to happen. And it's our story. It's the story of humanity. See, when Adam and Eve decided in the story, they're about three chapters in, when they decided to turn their attention away from breath and go look to other sources of breath, that maybe there's life out here away from that. Because this source here is too controlling. I don't know if I want to submit to this, so I'm going to go find life out here. And maybe out here, I can find a sense of who I am. But what happens when we turn away from the face of God is we start to forget who we are. And we forget what our face is like. And we just forget. We lose connection. And God's like, I just want to connect. But we're like, I don't know if I want to connect to you. I want to go out and wander and find. Well, good luck with that. But there's no life out here. The life is here. And God keeps trying to call us back and bring us back and call us to turn around and pay attention to see that there's so many things that he wants us to know and understand. But Adam and Eve turn away and they lose connection. See, in the beginning, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and they were unashamed. Now, what that means is when you're naked and unashamed, it means you're open and you're vulnerable and you're very comfortable in your own skin. Like children. Children want to be naked. Right? They're just like free for all. And it's just like, yes. They just want. I remember my daughter when she was two. I can say this because she's not here this morning. She got on a scooter with high heels, age of two, butt naked, and went down the street. I'm like, This is amazing. What I'm witnessing right now is amazing. And she went down to our neighbor's house at the end of the street and just walked into his house. Walked up his stairs. He was sitting there watching TV, and this is what she said. Hey, Trey. I'm like, okay, that's just how my daughter rolls. Totally open, vulnerable, naked and unashamed. Just no shame. Freedom. And that's how we're supposed to be. But then as soon as Adam and Eve turn away from the breath of life and they turn away to look for breath somewhere else, what happened? They became aware that they were naked and they started to feel shame. Strange. And God comes looking for them at the end of the day, just like God does. He comes down in the garden at the cool of the day to talk with them and connect with them. And they run away and they hide. They hide from God. They jump behind a bush. Like a two-year-old jumping behind a stop sign, thinking, there's no way you'll find me, I'm behind a stop sign. Okay, whatever, very silly. But they run and they hide. And God comes asking them a question, and what does he say? Where are you? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where are you? In other words, who's been messing with you? Who told you you were naked? Adam, you've always been naked. What happened? Who told you that you weren't wearing any clothes? Something changed. Something shifted. Something got messed up. Adam, Edgewater, Have you forgotten where you came from? And have you forgotten who made you? Are you beginning to see? God is looking for you. I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey. God's looking for you. I love that. He's looking for you. And he wants to reveal himself to you in the form of, I just want you to connect with me. You have my undivided attention. Will you give me yours? What is keeping us from experiencing this amazing gift of God's grace that he gives us, that he longs to connect with us? I think God is walking around right now, and maybe that's the metaphor that we can walk away with this morning. That God might be asking questions to us in Pittsburgh. Hey, where are you? And maybe every time we get together as a community, maybe we could start out by saying this. Hey, God, we're over here in Pittsburgh and we want to connect. We want it. See, the problem with a lot of churches today is that you can explain what's going on. But my thing is when God shows up, you can't explain it. So if God decides to show up in our midst right here, this should be inexplicable. We should be going, I don't know what's going on, but apparently God has some really weird kids, and they all seem to find each other over there in Pittsburgh, and there's some things going on out there that are inexplicable, and I can't really explain it, and we can't either, because people are beginning to be healed on a physical level and an emotional level and on a spiritual level, and there's something going on over there that's swirling, that's drawing people, and there's a connection going on with the living God, this breath, and people's lives are being transformed. That's what I want. That's what I hope for, to have God and his breath, this all-consuming breath, defining us. This is what's going on in Pittsburgh, and we don't know how to describe it, but something is happening, and that's the best we can do is just to say, something's going on. And maybe when we get together in our growth groups this week, maybe we could start out by saying, our Father, we're over here. Here we are. We see, we understand, we want to connect. What's going on over there at Edgewater? Maybe we just start, and every time we get together, guys, God, we want you in our midst. We want to dwell with you because we know you want to dwell with us, and we want to connect. Let that set this morning. That's part one. Part two is coming next week. And we're bringing the thunder. It's going to be good. But let that set with you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit do what he's doing in you and through you this morning. Open yourself up to this reality that God is for you, that he's coming, that he wants to connect with you, and receive that gift of grace in his name.